Christian mothers are really one of the greatest assets that there is. Emerson said this. He said, people are what their mothers make them. For the most part, that's true. George Washington and Abraham Lincoln both said, I am what I... Well, no, that's Popeye. I am what I am. No. All that I am, I owe to my mother. Some of you may not understand, but I'm just letting the silence go right now because of what's happening up in the second row. But Lord Shaftesbury said, give me a generation of mothers and I'll change the face of society in 12 months. I don't know if people really believe that, but it's true. You know, in our society today, and sadly in the church as well, so often we're so caught up with the things that have to be done and with the pressure to go along to get along, that it's easy to forget that there's a purpose that God has for each one of our lives, obviously. For parents, and specifically, because we're looking at moms today, moms. Mothers are important. They teach us a lot of things. Moms teach us, you wouldn't think so, but they do. I mean, you just wouldn't think so, because moms are usually focused on other things, but strategic planning. Make sure you wear clean underwear before you go out, and you know, if you get yourself into an accident... Logic. My mother's logic was crystal clear because I said so. That's why. I love that line. I hated it when I was young. It's like, that's not a reason. You know, I always wanted to argue. And then I became a dad, and it's like, I revel in that. I love it. I just love that line. Religion. You better pray that that barbecue sauce comes out of the carpet. The circle of life, of course. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. I know I've told some of you this before, but it's sort of a new crowd over these last years. So, you know, when I was about 19 or 20 years old, I was going to bring I still have my ponytail. I found it just a few weeks ago, packed away, and I almost brought it in here. When I finally cut it off, I won't give you the conditions under why I did that. But anyhow, when I finally cut it off in 1974, I gave it to my dad, who was having a birthday, and he was kind of like a cue ball, bald. And so I thought that... He would appreciate it, not just the humor of it, but the fact that I finally cut my hair. But I remember my mom looking at me one day, at, you know, hair halfway, well, not halfway down my back, but pretty far down, and just my mother thought she knew what I was into, but I wasn't in great condition that morning anyhow. And she said to me, you know, when you were little, you were so cute, I could have eaten you up. I look at you today, and I wish I had. It was my mom. Some of you have known my mom, and that's exactly what she was like. Awesome. Exodus chapter 1. We'll be back in the Gospel of John next week. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we are. So come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. And therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. Dads, this is just a thought for the future. If you're concerned, if you're going to have daughters, and if you want to see to it that your daughters date later than early, give them names like Shiphrah and Puah. This is a crowd this morning. I thought it was just Becky. Okay. And And so he said to them, verse 16, or no, it's not. Verse 16. When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and you set them, see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. Break his neck. That's the idea. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. In other words, more than Pharaoh. They feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and he said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they're lively or they're vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives come in. And that might have been true. I mean, you know, they were working, they were in good shape, and so maybe they, you know, whereas the Egyptian women, you know, were eating bonbons and watching, you know, soap operas and things like that. And so, so therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households. God provided families for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she had, when she saw that he was, well, this is a beautiful child or a goodly child. There was something about him that stood out. You know, babies all look different, right? You know that when they come out of the womb, the cone head sometimes, or you know, somebody say, "Wow, that's a beautiful baby," or others like, "That's a baby." No, that all works out eventually. It's just that, you know, there, but it's not clear here in the text exactly what it was that his mother and his father saw in him, but it was from God. It wasn't like, oh, he's a cutie. There's more than that going on here. So when they saw this, they hid him for 3 months. If you're anywhere near having had children, you know that's crazy. 3 months, hid him? How do you hide the cries? How do you hide all those things? It's an amazing thought to me. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. She daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it, in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off, typical sister, to know what would be done to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh, came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, I'd love the way this works, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. What a coincidence. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moshe, Moses, saying, because I drew him, it's an Egyptian name, not a Hebrew name, because I drew him out of the water. She called him Drew. So I want us to look this morning, excuse me, it's the tie. No. I want us to look this morning at this whole matter of the power of mom. Again, I think it's something that we have a tendency to overlook. You know, because the power of mom comes down to a lot of things. But certainly one of those is the courage to do what God has called us to do. We certainly see it, I believe, where Jochebed is concerned. That's the name of Moses' mother. She had the courage to do what was as politically incorrect to do as possible. And she was willing to do it. Would you? I'm not asking for a show of hands. You know, we can all say in this environment, oh, yeah, of course I would. I don't know. You know, when you think about it, because it's pretty, history tells us that Hebrew women, even the Egyptian women were doing some of this to sacrifice their children to the gods of the Nile, to the crocodiles, to the gods of the Nile. But many of the Hebrew women also did it because they didn't see any way out. It wasn't just that they were trying to garnish favor, and there may have been some of that in it, but they did it because they didn't see any other way around this. They were toiling in this pointless enslavement, And we, you know, when we went through our study in Exodus, you know, last year, we looked at a lot of this. I'm not going to go through that again, but it was, oh, what a brutal, brutal life that they had. And I think for many of us sometimes, you know, we can't really legitimately compare what we do with our lives or what we're doing for a living to what the Hebrew slaves were doing. But there's some, you know, the conditions have changed. We're not slaves in the same way that, you know, that the Hebrew people were. But the net effect is the same. It's still a form of slavery. And for many people, joy and hope seems to grind away sometimes. And in the midst of all that, life goes on. In the midst of that, there's still children who come into the world. What do you do with them besides feeding them and changing their diapers? And what do you do? What does that look like? Satan was using a three-point plan to destroy the godly people's children, to destroy Israel. Forced labor, break them down and break their wills, and then destroy the males. Get rid of all the little baby boys, get rid of all the men, because from Pharaoh's standpoint, I think we can easily overlook this. You know, when the Exodus actually occurs, you have upwards of 3 million Hebrews who leave Egypt. Think about that. Just nominally, half who were men. You get the idea here that Pharaoh had good reason to be afraid. Because from his perspective, there really was an army growing up inside his borders. That's why, I'm not justifying it, but that's his justification for all of this. Satan's justification was something different. Two words, though, they always stand out in the Bible, but God. God had a plan. But God had two godly parents, Amram and Jochebed, who must have had godly parents, because their name Amram, exalted people, and Jochebed, or Yaakovod, Jehovah will be exalted, or honored. So an exalted people, and the Lord will be honored, and that's what they did with their lives. Two great words, but God. You read it throughout the scripture, Genesis chapter 50. Joseph said to his brothers, what you did to me, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Saul sought to kill David, but God had a plan to protect him and to make him king. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, we learn in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who's rich and full of mercy, made us alive with Jesus Christ. You can go on and on. You always find, even if the words aren't written, it always comes down to, but God, wherever you are right now, it always comes down to, but God. It looks like things are falling apart in front of us many times, but God has a plan. We look at our society, and many people in this room have become very cynical, I have no doubt, when it comes to our nation's situation, when we come to the situation in the world at large, when we look at our politicians. There are very few statesmen left. But God is still on the throne. God still has a plan for his people, and it's going to be different than what you and I have lived through up until this point, but God is still the one who's in control. The devil had a three-point plan for destroying Israel and destroying families, but God had a plan. An exalted people, and Jehovah will be honored, got together. We read this, let me read it to you, in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Great Hall of Faith. We read in verse 23 that by faith, Moses, when he was born, it wasn't Moses' faith, it was his parents, right? By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a goodly child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You got to give them credit. I mean, they knew. This is the thing. From our standpoint, we see these things as happenstance a lot of times. We see these things, oh, it happened by chance this way or that way. God had a plan. Not only did God have a plan, but Moses' parents understood that God had a plan. They looked at their child when he was born, and they understood that this is the deliverer of the Hebrew people. And it didn't. And that work didn't even begin until 80 years after his birth. And the rest of the millions who were in Egypt as Hebrew slaves, they didn't know this. They didn't know there was a deliverer. Now, I'm sure they had all heard the promise, that a deliverer would come, that God would deliver them out of their slavery. You've heard the promises that God's going to deliver you out of your slavery. You've heard the promises that God's going to take us out of here. You've heard the promises about the rapture. You've heard these things. But we become cynical as the years go by because it hasn't happened yet. It didn't happen when some well-meaning pastor made some suggestion that it should have happened at such and such a time, and then it didn't come about. So we become cynical. You can blame it on the pastor. You can blame it on the radio program, the podcast, anything you want, all you like. But it still comes down to, do you believe in the but God aspect of God? Do you believe that he has a plan? Because Amram and Jochebed, they did understand that. And God revealed something to them when Moses, and he was the runt of the litter. He was the third child born. And they understood, this is the one, now's the time. By faith, they set him in the water that was intended to kill him. Isn't that interesting? The water that was intended to kill him, with the crocodiles all around, by faith, they set him in there. There was a plan. It was not blind faith. A lot of times we think this is blind faith. It has nothing to do with blind faith. It was confidence in God. When I look at my life as a Christian, I have to admit that so often I've made my mistakes in wrongly placed faith. Not my faith in what God will do based upon the character I read about him in his word, but rather faith in something I'd like to see happen. They did this on the basis of what God had revealed. And so Jochebed put her son in the river. In fact, it goes on in Hebrews. We read this beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, now he was 40. Some people grow up by the time they're 40, not all. Okay, but by faith, Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Isn't that an interesting phrase? That long ago? Esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked forward to his reward. He was a man of great intellect, and Josephus writes a great deal about him. He was a man of great intellect. He was raised in all of the traditions, the history, the sciences, the military sciences, etc., and the political sciences of Egypt. This was a man who had it together. This is a man who totally had it together. But what he had, he was the prince of Egypt. He was on his way to become Pharaoh, 40 years old. But he had something that others did not have. He had a mom who had nursed him as a civil servant. That's part of the humor in the story. She's a slave who gets hired now to raise her own son for Pharaoh's daughter. Now, in America, you know, the whole idea of nursing a child, I mean, I think I'm probably right in this. It's about as good as a guy can get when it comes to these things. But the most you're going to expect a woman to nurse a child is going to be 12 months, and that's probably pushing it nowadays. But in many parts of the third world, and certainly in ancient days, it was not at all abnormal for a child to be weaned when he or she was 4 or 5 or 6. Half of what we know for life, not the Pythagorean theorem, things like that, okay, but the principles for living, half of what we need to know for our lives, we learn before we're 5 years old. Now put that together, Jochebed was instructing Moses from her breast, you're the deliverer of the people. You're the one who's going to lead them out. Did she know how? There's no reason to believe that. I mean, we look at Moses' life when he's 40. He kills one Egyptian soldier and buries him there in the sand. So that's kind of a strange way to be the deliverer, you know, one soldier at a time. And then he flees. So it's another 40 years now in Midian, a whole different part of his life. So it's 80 years old when he comes back after God has met him out there at the burning bush. Take off your sandals for where you're standing is holy ground. And God instructs him what to do. And Moses knew that he was the deliverer. He didn't know how to do it. And you can read, we're not going to go into that, we've done some of that before, but you can see he's torn in all of this. He's afraid to go back, but he knows because his mom instructed him. I want you to get that understanding, the power of mom. Mom has, all parents do, I realize. We're talking about moms today. Moms have, we all do as parents, we have the power for life or death with our children. We can instruct them in the right way to go, or we can send them off in a great spiral. And sadly, it can be a really great spiral because of what we should be saying, because of the power that we have inherently in our words, so that when we give wrong instruction, we can really send our kids off the wrong way. It says, what, Psalm 127, behold, children are an inheritance from the Lord. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, blessed is the, in this case, the man, but blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. What's the point? Children are like arrows. That's a weird thing because we think a lot of other things about our children, right? We think they're cute little things. Frankly, in many parts of our nation, and you're probably the exception, but in Bucks County, there are little idols. We just want them to be happy. I know this by observation as a pastor. I know this because I'm a dad, because I've raised kids. I watch. I know. I listen. Oh, and you know, look at the things that we allow our children to do, that we want, we encourage our children to do, just to keep them happy. And also so that they don't fall behind in the estimation of their peers. Or maybe we're more concerned that they'll fall behind in the estimation of our peers. Did I say that? Because it's probably not you, but I know it goes around. There's a reason why we try so hard to get our kids so often involved in every possible activity. Do we ever stop and think? I know we do, because I've talked with many of you about this. Do we ever stop and think, how does this compare to what it was like when we were kids? It's a big difference. And the kids are kids. We're all made of the same stuff. They're not really different than we were when we were their age. The difference is that we pour all these opportunities out upon them and make them expectations that all children should do all these things. What are you raising, Mom? You raising a soccer player? If just talk about sports for the moment, soccer, basketball, baseball, football, all these things, and the sports are great. But sometimes the amount of energy we put into getting our children involved in every possible sports, you'd think they must be going pro. And the harsh news is that they really probably aren't. You're raising a doctor, you're raising a lawyer. We're raising all kinds of things, nurses, teachers. But we're instructed to raise arrows. The point is, we're instructed to raise arrows. Whether they're boys or girls, we're instructed to raise arrows. Because you take that arrow and you put it into your bow and you let it fly at a target and you want it to hit the target. Now, you want them to leave the house, too. Oh, you do. Yeah. If you haven't yet, you better be thinking, yeah, you will, yeah. Before they're 40. Long before they're 40. No, we want them to leave. And frankly, we want them to stick around enough so that, you know, when we're older, they can take care of us. Oh, maybe you don't, but we've already told our kids that. See, but it's easy to go along with our society. It's easy to say, we're Christians, and I expect my children to act like Christians. That's why they go to Sunday school. And that's why they're going to go to kid camp. And that's why maybe you're going to say they're going to go to a Christian school. Nothing wrong, per se, with any of those things. But when Renee and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the question's not going to be whether they went to Sunday school or whether we sent them to Plumstead or some other Christian school or a Christian college. But did we teach our children and model for our children what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just to say, yeah, I got my hand up, I'm a Christian. But to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to spend time in his word, to learn how to pray, to learn how to share Jesus Christ. In other words, did we raise arrows that we could shoot at a target and hit that target? That's the point. That doesn't mean it's my job, your job as parents, as moms today, to say, you must be a doctor. No, that's a different issue. But that they're raised to know the God of the universe, to know him and to love him first. Because if we begin there to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, if we begin there, then everything else follows from that point. And they will hit the target. It's an old saying, but it's true. You know, even dead fish can go with the flow. And there's a lot of that going around. People were sacrificing their children to the crocodiles back then. And, you know, it still happens today. It's still going around. The crocodiles are just different today. They're not literally crocodiles. I mean, abortion alone. And I understand, look, if you've had an abortion, we've talked about this many times over the years. There are people at any given point in this sanctuary, women who've had abortions, men who've encouraged their girlfriends or their wives to do that. But Jesus Christ forgives all of our sins. He paid the price for that sin. When we look at a society that has sanctioned the murder of infants, and we look at, to date, 65 million who've been aborted, torn out of the Holy of the Holies. And then another probably 20 million who would have lived in the society had they not been aborted. Now you're up to 85 million. That's 25% more people in the United States than we presently have. How would our society look different? How many more Christians might there be? How would that, you know, I'm not going to go through it all, but the crocodiles are all around. It's not just abortion. It's the drug culture. Sexual immorality. I mean, you can go on and on. The crocodiles are everywhere. I'm not here to rail against them. What I know is we need to take a stand for our children. Jochebed understood this. She placed her son in the reeds, fully knowing exactly the dangers that were there. We're to do the same thing. We're to entrust our kids to God. I mean, over the years, again, as a pastor, I've heard it many times. And many of those times is when, you know, we had kids in youth group and there was an opportunity to go on a mission trip somewhere, for example. And I remember, especially in those times when we were going down to, when senior high, we're going to Belize or the DR. And how many parents were like, you know, I don't know about my kid going out of the country. That's just not safe. And sometimes, you know, I remember one of our pastors, Doug, was a little bit more colorful than me, but he was sort of go, we got to cut that umbilical cord at some point. You know, we have to be able to trust God and allow our children to live. But I don't know if it's safe. I've said it many times, but safety is an illusion. What is safety? You can wake up tomorrow morning and slip in the shower and break your neck and be dead before you had your first cup of coffee. And you did it in a first world nation. So, you know, entrusting our children, not being helicopter parents. We didn't have that phrase so much when we were raising our kids, but it's a good phrase. Truth and courage are two of the most important words we have on this topic. Knowing the truth, knowing the one who is the truth, and having the courage to entrust our children to God to do the work that God wants to do. Arrows that we can fire at the target. That's our job as parents, is to raise these arrows. Maybe you're not a mom. Maybe you can't be a mom. That's a heartache for many, many women. And their husbands, frankly. Shifra and Pua, I wonder what they would say. I think they'd say, trust God. Do the right thing that he calls you to do. God's simply looking for simple people who are willing to do the right thing. Not just what we want to do. Willing to do the right thing. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And God provided for them. Does that mean a woman today who doesn't have children, that she can trust God that he will give her children? I didn't say that because I can't say that. I just know that only entrusting God is the best path. You know, you look at some of the women in the Bible and just very quickly, you know, what would... Because really, frankly, there are no perfect moms. I mean, they're so close to perfection. But I'll never dig out of that one. But you know what I'm saying. No perfect moms, and there certainly are no perfect kids. But we can rest assured that God really does have a great plan for us. And you know, I'm talking about all this, I'm talking about moms, but this includes grandmoms. I mean, it's amazing to be the power of a grandma now that we're grandparents. You know, it's been 10 years now. We have 6 grandkids so far. The first one of us that the kids, for the most part, would pronounce would be grandpa. You know, grandpa. You can hear that, right? But when it's time to go in grandma and grandpa's house, it's grandma's house. It's just grandma's house. So the influence that she has. And maybe the snacks and the treats, too, but, you know. Grandma has enormous influence. You do. And I've talked to many grandmothers over the years who are so hurt because their daughter or their son or their in-laws won't allow you to share Christ with them. Look, you need to be diplomatic. You need to respect who your children, your grown children, are. But remember, Shifra and Pua, they obeyed God more than man. That doesn't give you the right to be obnoxious. But be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you look quickly at, you know, what would some of these women have to say? Women like Sarah. We could go all the way back to Eve, but I won't, you know. What would Sarah say? You know, 65 years old, her husband says, hey, we're moving. Where are we going? Not sure yet, but God said we're leaving. And he's going to give us a family, which is kind of interesting because his name is Avram, exalted father, had no kids. And then later on, of course, God changes his name to Avraham, father of a multitude. This is like a cruel joke, right? But he said, we're going to have children. God told us that. Let's go. She dutifully follows. 10 years go by, nothing. So she hatches a plan, and of course, Abram goes along with it. Take my handmaid, the only good thing that came out of Egypt is Hagar. Let's have a child. We'll be God's helpers. Let's have this child. Bad move. We're still paying the price for that today, right? But and so Ishmael comes along. God makes it clear he's not the God. He's not the son of the promise. What would Sarah say? She'd say, "Wait on the Lord." What would Hagar say if you know your Old Testament history? Hagar would say, cry out to God. He has the best plan for you. Even when you were second choice, God still has the best plan for you. These are not just Bible studies. These are for you. Wherever you are, you can always find someone in the scripture who's got a situation that you can learn from. Hannah. Hannah, I'm sure, would say, you know, be careful of the bitterness that comes from barrenness. Because there is a bitterness that can occur there if you're not careful. Trust God, he'll provide. And there's this theme that continues to work. Trust God, he's going to lead you. Bathsheba, What would she say? By the way, her name is not Bathsheba because she was taking a bath. It's a Hebrew word, Bat Sheva. She's the daughter of the oath, the daughter of the covenant is what that means. And David sees her bathing. And you know the rest of the story. I wonder what she would say. I don't know what she would say, but one of the things that I think Bathsheba would say to every, especially the young women, be careful what you're revealing. Be careful what you're revealing. Put on more clothing. And as a guy, I would add to that, and baggier, please. More clothing, not so tight. Every man in this room would appreciate that, especially now as spring has come. And you know, and I must say, there's a reason, moms and dads, why daughters leave the house looking that way. You know what it is? Mom and dad are afraid to say, you're not walking out of the house looking like that. You're not going to school looking like that. You're sure not going to church looking like that. But because they're allowed to, it means mom and dad either don't see the problem or are unwilling to stand in the way of their own will. And yet that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Otherwise, that arrow comes out, it fires in a whole different direction. And it's going to hit the wrong target, and he'll be at your door soon. Abby, you know who Abby is? Most people don't know Abby. She was Ahaz, one of the most wicked kings of Judah. Her name, Ahaz's wife's name was Aviah, or you say Abijah, but Aviah. So they called her Abby. So that was, she had a nickname. A lot of people had nicknames. And she was a righteous woman. In fact, she was the mom to the greatest kings that Israel ever had, second only to David, Hezekiah. You know, terrible, wicked father. A righteous king comes from there, Hezekiah. The Lord is my strength, is what his name means. His mother was a righteous woman, and I'm sure she poured into him mightily that he would become the man he became. She say, forge ahead in godliness, even if you're married to a knucklehead, even if you're married to a man who doesn't care, even if you're married to a man who doesn't love the Lord, even if you're married to a man you're unequally yoked, continue to invest in your children. Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, she'd say, you know, when your husband's quiet, maybe he saw an angel. But wait, because God's got a plan. No, we can go on and on. I won't. There's a lot there. The question is what you're going to pass on to your children. For many of us, if we're not careful, what we experience early in life that was like a curse on our lives, we can pass that along to our children simply by not paying attention. That curse will be reversed, the Bible promises. You give your life to Jesus Christ. He will clean up your act. He will set you right. Your own arrow will begin to fly right. And the children you raise will do so too. But if you don't pay attention to it, the curse you've experienced, you'll pass on to them. And look, I've told you, many of you before, that you know the home I was raised in, we grew up in a society where everybody says, you know, I came from a dysfunctional family, you know, that book, you know, I'm dysfunctional and so are you. So we all talk about being dysfunctional. I came from one of the most functional families in America. I know that. And I praise the Lord for it. I'm not sorry for it. Sometimes I feel like, gee, I shouldn't say anything. But that's who I was. You know, I used to say, but then, you know, my kids started saying, you know, people don't know who that is. I used to say we were like, my parents were like Ward and June Cleaver, and only the people, yeah, the people over 50 know who they are. But which kind of was like, does that make me the beeve? Yeah. Yeah, they can flourish over in Dave's group. But they were just, you know, great people, great model of a marriage, really good people. And sadly, they really didn't know what I was doing. They saw the hair. They figured there were drugs, but they didn't know what to look for, how to look for it. I'm not sure if that's good news or bad news, because back then it was like, they don't know. But had they, maybe things would have worked out a little differently. I don't know. Those of you who are moms, your life and who you are nothing less than absolutely essential in the lives of your children. I mean, part of that's obvious, you know, the nurturing aspect that both parents are to have with our children. And, you know, as important as it is for moms to really be involved in the spiritual shaping of our children, I want to be really careful. Yeah, I know it's Mother's Day, but guys, men, we need to wake up and smell the bacon here, or the coffee, if you're Jewish, okay? We need to wake up and smell the coffee and to recognize that we have a responsibility to be involved in that. We're the priests of our home. We leave the spiritual formation of our children to our wives. Expect them to do that. Says who? Did you find this in the Bible? That's not in my Bible. In my Bible, it's men who are to be the priests of the home. We're the ones who are to be taking that lead. Yes, we do it together. We partner together. But don't leave it up to your wives. Come on. Because I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen, or the chances are. When your children leave home, whether it's to college or something else, there's a greater likelihood that they're going to fly a lot of different directions than straight because you chose not to be involved, Dad. There's a lot that we can look at, and I realize that many of us in this room have already lost our mom. I didn't lose my mom. You know, we use that phrase. I know exactly where my mom and my dad are. They're in heaven because they placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who had great relationships with our parents, some of you are thinking, well, good bully for you. You know, yeah, well, I can't help it. I'm just glad. I praise the Lord that I did. And I know where my parents are, and I know I'm going to see them soon. And Renee's parents as well. But some of you, you've lost your parents. You know, they died. And whether or not they were saved, maybe there's heartache there. Beyond the pain that comes from the grief of physical death. What can you do? Well, first of all, you can remember the blessings. It's good to do that. It's good to remember the blessings. There are blessings. If you look for them, you'll probably find them. It's good to enjoy the memories. I'm sure there are some good ones there. Try to live out the good teachings. Most importantly, forgive their sins. Because your parents, yeah, they were older than you, and you expected so many things out of them, especially now that you look back. But they're no different than you or me. Forgive their sins. They're made of the same stuff. Forgive their sins. And you can find release from the curses that have come upon your life because of the home that you were raised in. You can find release there. And the primary release, of course, the primary way of finding that release is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. And if you're already a believer, you say, well, I've done that, then I'm going to suggest to you, you take your stand and trust God in the promise that he's made, that he will free you from the power of the curse or all that you have carried along with you. I know, you know, many times I've said this before, but many of us walk through life with something like a big old rusty iron chain over our shoulders, and it's got busted up old tires and wheels and crankcases and all kinds of stuff, and we're just dragging it along through life. Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian, but I got to drag this with me. And all we have to do is let go. The only thing we have to do is let go. I realize for some people, that's oversimplifying it. But it still begins with the choice that comes in the heart and the will to let go and to allow God to free us from that curse. Solomon, as he begins Proverbs, you know, he says there, to his son, Remember his son? Rehoboam. He was a knucklehead. The next king of Judah, he was a knucklehead. But Solomon is writing to him, and he's telling him to remember what his father taught him from the knee. And what Solomon's father taught him, David, taught him on his knee. He said, and do not forsake the teachings of your mother. We have to choose to do that. In all things we do today, one thing we must do, no matter what it was like for you growing up, still honor your mom. I read a great book years ago. I'll close with this. I read a great book when I was in business. Those of you who remember who John Wooden was, legendary basketball coach, he wrote a book called Wooden on Leadership. And he wrote a story or wrote an illustration in that book about a young man who looked like he was going to get a full ride to UCLA. And so he came in with his mother, and he was interviewing with Wooden. And things are going along pretty well in the interview, and then his mother asked a question of the coach. And her son turned toward her and said, "Shut up. Listen to the coach. He doesn't want to hear from you. We want to hear what he has to say." And Wooden turned to her, affirmed that that was a very good question, answered her question, and in that moment concluded that this is one man he didn't want on his basketball team, because if he can't honor his mother, why would he ever obey the coach? It begins there. All those principles, half of what we need to know for life is going to happen. We're going to learn by the time we're 5 years old. Look at the importance there. And make sure your children know the Lord Jesus Christ early. Every year that ticks by, more callous will grow around that heart. And the harder and harder. And I've heard so many hard stories from parents who come to me, 16-year-old son or daughter or 19s or whatever it is. They've been in church. Yeah, but you're the priest. You're the one who has to be there and to instruct them. It gets harder and harder. It's not impossible for anybody to come to Jesus Christ. But it's easier, so much easier, when they're young. Make sure when your children are young that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't leave it up to Sunday school. Don't leave it up to youth group. Don't leave it up to some Christian school, Christian college. It probably won't happen there. The odds are greater that it won't happen there. It's better that it's going to, the odds are much higher that it's going to happen at home. I'll close where I began, and that is, Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Your mother broke her water for you. You came into this world. You're halfway there. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, men or women, boys or girls, you must give him your life today. You need salvation because there's a destiny for each one who chooses to resist him. And that destiny is dark. That destiny is hell. And there is no turning back from there. But there is life, real life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, removal of shame. And you can have that life today. So I'm going to close, and then, if you want to receive the Lord, you just come right on up here. There'll be prayer partners up here. We'll pray with you. You can receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. But moms, we honor you. Grandmoms, great-grandmoms, we honor you. We want to be a resource to you here at this church in any way that we can. We want to be that for all parents, that we would invest in our children the way God has designed us to. And equipped us to. Would you stand with me?